Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 6, actually chapter 5, verse 12. And I want to read down through chapter 6, verse 3. This message this morning is a message just to remind us that our growth in His Word is on the basis of whether God will allow it to happen or not. The title of the message, "If God Permit," it's a verse that it's a phrase that's found in chapter six and verse 3. But in verse 12 of chapter 5, it says, "For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat." For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Obviously, God does not permit all of His kids to go on, not to perfection, but to maturity, spiritual growth. The point that I want to bring this morning is that with the knowledge of the Word of God comes accountability, responsibility, and consequences if we don't respond to the Word. I try to study, to know the Word, and to share the Word so that you can be informed, so that your walk with the Lord can be pleasing to Him. But I appreciate the fact that in doing this, that it causes us to be judged more severely than those that do not receive the teaching ministry of the Word. And we need to be aware of it. And I do believe that God is kind in that He does not force people to receive all the truth and then be judged severely. I know that the Word of God says that God gives light to every man that cometh into the world. And that light varies. It's not all the same intensity or the same amount of light. Obviously, the light given in the deep, dark jungles of somewhere is not the same as the light that's being given here. You didn't know that there was a continent named somewhere, did you? Anyway. And the way that Jesus did this when He was here on the earth is that He taught in parables. Jesus taught in parables not to make it easy to understand, but He taught in parables to make it more difficult for people to understand. Because He was teaching deep truth. He was teaching the meat of the Word to people that could not accept it, that could not understand it, could not receive it. And yet He didn't want them to be judged based upon that knowledge. So the use of parables was to allow those who did have ears to hear and eyes to see to be stimulated to ask questions. Jesus taught a parable and then His disciples says, "Hey, now what did you mean by that?" You know, and that's what the parables were for, stimulate questions. In Mark chapter 4, verse 2, He says, "He taught them many things by parables and said unto them in His doctrine." I put that verse in there for this reason. There are some people that say you cannot teach doctrine with parables. Jesus did. Jesus taught doctrine with parables. So can we. In fact, if you don't teach parables and the doctrines that they are teaching, you're just missing a lot of the Word of God that you need. In Mark chapter 4, verse 34, it says, "Without parables spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." In other words, when Jesus was teaching, he was always using parables. He was preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was preaching the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. And the plan of salvation, let me say, is not a mystery. Jesus died on the cross for sinners, and if you are convicted of your sin and you want to be saved, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a mystery. That's not a mystery. It's a simple fact. And notice that he expounded all things to his disciples. And I think that we need to appreciate what a disciple is. A disciple is not one who is just simply saved. Not every saved person is a disciple. In Luke chapter 14, it says, "If any man will come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower and sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Discipleship has to do with finishing what you've started. And it is also counting the cost. It costs you to be a disciple. It costs you that you don't go where you want to go. You follow the Lord. You come after me. And you don't let family influence your lifestyle. There are people today, the family comes to see you, you change your whole lifestyle. I've done that myself. And that's just really not what a true disciple is. And there's the bearing of the cross. The bearing of the cross has to do with dying to self. But the main thing is the fact that discipleship is just not simply salvation. It's commitment on the part of the individual and a purpose in his life. In Mark chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, it says, "And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing ye may see, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Associated with the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, or the kingdom of God, has to do with conversion, or turning oneself around, from the lifestyle they're living, and being delivered from the bondage of sin, basically speaking. The common salvation provides forgiveness for sin, but it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have deliverance from sin, the bondage of sin. And I assure you that Jesus was not hiding the way of the common salvation from anyone. For Jesus to die on the cross for everyone and then to hide it is counterproductive and doesn't make sense. And it just didn't happen. Now, in John chapter 12, in verse 39, it says, "Therefore they could not believe," in the present tense, "because Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should see not with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Some people say, well, the nation of Israel had their chance and they blew it. Well, they did have their chance and they blew it as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned, but not salvation. I just think about Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah was prophesying about a people who call evil good and good evil. Isaiah prophesied about a people who drank from sun up to sun down. They were drunks. Isaiah was writing about a people who had hardened their heart toward the commandments and the covenants of the Lord. And those who are hardened of heart toward the Word of God are going to have difficulty understanding and seeing the truths. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47 through 48, it tells us that knowing the Lord's will requires preparation. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whom so much, or whomsoever much is given of him, shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of them, of him, they will ask the more. The more you have, the more you're going to be accountable for. And I believe that God and the Lord in His mercy hid things that would cause more stripes. Okay? Now, there's an interesting two passages in 2 Peter that deal with knowledge. And I don't think I've ever associated 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 with 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 and 21. Those two really go together, and you'll see that in just a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and 4, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge. This is epinosis knowledge. This is not just simple knowledge. This is deeper knowledge. This is knowledge upon knowledge. This is greater knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What God has provided for us is the ability to escape, to be delivered from corruption, ruin in our life. And the world stimulates in us through lust. In chapter 2 of 2 Peter, he talks about those people that have been delivered from this corruption and through lust. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the epinosis of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they again entangle therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. He's talking about the same people who responded to those precious promises. He's talking about those who receive the things of God that they might... all the things that they might need that pertain to life and godliness, they received it. And here they are, they're entangled again. And there's a warning that goes with that. In verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. It would have been better for them not to have known the promises that would deliver them from the corruption. It would have been better for them not to have had this knowledge than to have it and to turn away from it. Goes on and says, the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So there is a warning. When you receive the truth, what is the truth going to do for you? You're going to ignore it? Are you going to receive it? Let me put it this way. Are you going to receive it and rejoice in it, and then all of a sudden you're going to turn away from it? It'd been better for you not to have heard it than to hear it to receive it and then turn away from it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 10 tells us the same thing. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. What does it mean, enlightened? They're the ones who had been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the deeper knowledge of God. They're the ones that, the enlightened ones, are the ones who have learned how to escape the pollution of this world. And they are the ones who have gone on to maturity. From Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, and have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come. This passage of Scripture is dealing with the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. The age to come has to do with the millennial reign of Christ. And all of these things, the gift of heaven is the unspeakable gift, Doria, that we've talked about in the past, and made partakers of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It doesn't mean just simply being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's being participating in His teaching ministry in our life. Now, that's what it amounts to. Partakers of the Holy Spirit have tasted the good word of God, that is, receive the word with joy, and the powers of the age to come, and the exceeding greatness of His power given to us concerning all things of life and godliness that will help us to enter into the age to come. It says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify again to themselves the Son of God. The word afresh really doesn't project what really the Greek word says. It's one Greek word, crucify again. It has the prefix anon before it. Crucify again the Son of God. And you see the word him? That's in italics. That's not there in the Greek text. And it should be, and crucify to themselves the Son of God and put to open shame. They're not putting Christ to open shame. They're going to put themselves to open shame for going on to maturity and then turning away. I read this morning afresh the incident in Numbers chapter 14. When they wouldn't go into the land of Kadesh Barnea after the spies had brought an evil report, the children of Israel said, oh man, we've done the wrong thing. We heard Moses told them, the Lord said, you're not going in, but your kids are. And they said, oh, we've done a bad thing. She says, we've changed our minds, Lord. We're going in. Moses says, you better not move. We're going to do it anyway. And what happened? Why, they were ashamed. They were sorely defeated by an enemy that God had promised that they would defeat. And they did later defeat them. But they were embarrassed because instead of one chasing 1,000, one of them chased all of it, you know, chased 1,000 of the Israelites. But anyway, they were ashamed. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, it says, and they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They fell away. These also fall away. And they become unfruitful, and they will be ashamed one day. Verse 7, and the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What the Lord is saying here is that spiritual maturity has to do with the Word of God. And that Word is prepared for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, and God expects you to be blessed by that and to produce the fruits thereof. If you don't produce the fruits thereof, it's impossible for you to turn back to begin to reproducing those fruits. Now, I think I didn't include this, but I do think that we need to include one verse of Scripture, and that is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Okay? This is important. The children of Israel who were not allowed to enter at Kadesh Barnea, this was not the first time they behaved improperly. Okay? They actually had sinned 10 times. It says it in there. You've sinned 10 times, and it's over. And it was over. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." And what is His promise? Singular in number? The kingdom of the heavens. Age-lasting life. "As some men count slackness." Some people can't even stand for someone to cut in front of them. They want to mow them down, you know, on the, you know, road rage. The Lord is not affected by road rage. Praise the Lord for that. He's long suffering. It's what it says. "But is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God gives us ample time to change. But there can come a time when you can't repent, when you can't come back. There are people that have been in this church that have heard the truth, and they have turned away. They're not coming back. Not here necessarily, but they're not coming back to the truth. They've abandoned the truth. And I'm not talking about anybody, mostly the ones that I'm thinking of in terms of, because I'm not in touch with these people, but others are, and they say, "Oh, I know kingdom truth," but it doesn't change their life, and they're not growing in kingdom truth. This has to be with people that are left early when I came. Early people when I came. So, but anyway, the Lord is long suffering, and one of the examples of this is the pastor and his wife that were here before, or just when I came. The Lord has allowed them to repent and to change their life, and they're back in the Word. They're teaching the Word. We don't set the time limits. That's the main thing that I want you to know there. But it is he and everyone that has drifted away. You lose something when you do that. Okay, you do lose things that you can't gain back if you haven't been faithful. Okay. Now it says that he expects you to produce the fruits, but it says in verse 8, "But he that beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." That's the same thing that happens in 1 Corinthians 3:15. "That a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." Now, Paul does go on, and I want to do the same thing here. "And I am persuaded better things of you." Paul says, "I'm persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." If Paul wasn't persuaded of that, he'd have had to stop right then. That would have been the end of Hebrews. He says, you know, he would have had to close it with, "May the grace of God be with you, brother." But he says, "I am persuaded better things of you, and I am persuaded better things of you as well. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." The word "for" is a conjunction that ties in with the better, that he is persuaded of better things of them. When it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love," you know what he's talking about? The fruits that they're producing because of the blessings that God gave them through the Word. These were producing fruit, fruit bearing, in that they ministered not only to the Lord, but they were ministering to each other. He says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Did you know that when you're ministering to the saints, you know who you're ministering to? Jesus Christ Himself. When you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, who have you done it to? Jesus said, you did it to me. That's the fruit bearing that we should have in our life. And may we be convinced that Paul was persuaded better things of us. Help us, Lord, may the Lord help us not to quit in these last days. Okay? Help us to be faithful to Him. Father, we just thank You for Your long-suffering to us. We desire, Lord, to stand approved in Your presence. We know, Lord, that we do fail, and that You made provision for cleaning up our heart and our lives. We thank You for the precious promises that helps us to be delivered from the corruption of this world through lust. We know that we are weak in the flesh, but when we are weak, we can be strong by Your grace. So, Lord, we pray that You would just help us to take seriously the truths that You share with us in such a way that we will produce the fruits thereof, and that we will not be ashamed, and that we will not trod underfoot the Son of God afresh or again, and to trod underfoot the blood of the covenant pertaining to Your coming kingdom and glory. Bless the message to each of our hearts today, for it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.